I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I hope you have your Bibles. This will going to lead you through a story tonight. We're going to start in Genesis 12, end up in Hebrews 11. And we got just a few minutes to do that. One person has written the account of Abraham's offering of Isaac is the most dramatic account of how Abraham met the supreme test of faith. That is, the demand for the life of his own son. In order to appreciate that statement and how this indeed was Abraham's supreme test of faith, I want to lead you through the account of Abraham, beginning in Genesis chapter 12. If you will, look with me to the first four verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And with these readings, we will post for you some of the passages that pertain to particularly the promise of this great nation, and how that would mean, of course, that Abram and Sarai would have to have a son. You'll notice in verse 4 of Genesis 12 that Abram is 75 years old when this promise is given, that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, but through him God would make a great nation. Let's turn over one chapter to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. God repeats his promise that he would inherit the land of Canaan, but also that he would have many descendants. Genesis 13, beginning with verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So there's that land promise, but also that nation promise again, that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. But that would mean that Abram and Sarai would have to have a child. At this point, they remain childless. Genesis chapter 15, God again reassures Abram. And because of the time span here, I'm sure Abram needs reassurance. But Genesis 15, beginning with verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" And notice Abram's response. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. But several years have passed now and Abram and Sarai are still childless. And yet God reassures him, it's not the dust of the earth now, but it's the number of stars in the heavens. That'll be the number of your descendants. But still, Abram and Sarai have no child. Chapter 16. Sarai devises a plan. Verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Again, they don't see how these promises, how God is going to fulfill these promises. Perhaps it's through the customs of that day that if Abram begot children by Sarah's handmaid, then they would be considered her own. Perhaps this is the way God intended for that promise to be fulfilled. You'll remember that Ishmael was the son born to that union. But notice in verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So 11 years have passed since that initial promise that would require a son born to Abram and Sarai. But God's message is, no, it's not through Ishmael. It's not through Ishmael. Chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. How old is he? 99. 24 years have passed. Still no child. But God continues to reassure him, you're going to be the father of many nations. But still they have no child. Genesis chapter 18, we read about three men, three angels visiting Abram and Sarah, or Abraham and Sarah at this point. The angel of the Lord says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. You remember her response is one of laughter, which, by the way, Isaac would be named Isaac, meaning laughter. But they are reassured that about the same time the next year, they would have a son. In Genesis chapter 21, we find Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 25 years after the promise had been initially given. Way past the age of childbearing. Sarah had been barren all of her married life. But finally, by God's providence and miraculously, Isaac is born. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I cannot imagine the turmoil that must have been for Abraham. With that backdrop of that promise at age 75 that you're going to have a great nation is going to come from you. And with the excitement, and Abram and Sarai are so excited to hear not only that tremendous promise, not only the land promise that would be for their descendants, but to have a child. And now they're in that waiting stage of, and they even devise plans to help God fulfill his promises as if he needed it. But God continues to reassure him. And finally, after 25 years, Isaac is born. And they've enjoyed seeing the babe and they are so excited and even though they're older, they feel young again because of the youth that Isaac has brought into their lives. And you as parents and grandparents know the joys that they must have experienced. But now God says to him, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. The supreme test of his faith is an understatement. I don't know that any of us could really identify with him. But I said I was going to take you to Hebrews. Notice how the Hebrew writer summarizes this occasion. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And so the Hebrew writer includes Abraham again. We noted some things earlier about Abraham and the faith that he had, but now the Hebrew writer zeroes in on this account of how God told him to offer his son. It's included for us, for our admonition, for our learning, because this whole chapter is about faith. And as we focus on faith and look at this supreme test of Abraham, what are we to learn from this? What do we learn about faith? I want to suggest three lessons. Number one, faith puts God first. Faith puts God first. Yes, we know the end of the story, how God doesn't allow Abraham to actually take the life of his son. But what we see in Abraham here, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. God's promise of a great nation to come through Isaac seemed in direct contradiction to his commandment to sacrifice Isaac. But yet that's what God called Abraham to do. The task was doubly difficult. Number one, because this was their son. They loved that son as much as any parent, perhaps even more because they had waited so long for him. But not only because he was their son, but because of those promises that hinged upon Isaac. And they had been told repeatedly, "No, it'll be through Isaac. It'll be through Isaac. It'll be through your offspring." How was it possible that God could make the promise and then sever at the roots the one tender shoot through which that promise was to be fulfilled? But watch Abraham's faith. The brilliance of his faith was that he left it up to God. God had promised, but now God had commanded, and Abraham would obey. He offered up Isaac. And yes, God stopped him from actually killing him, but in his heart, Abraham had offered Isaac. Abraham was in the act. He had that knife raised when God intervened. But as far as Abraham was concerned, that transaction had already been completed. One writer has stated, "This showed conclusively that God did not demand, as did the pagan gods, that human beings offer up their children as a sacrifice for sin." But I believe there's much more to it than that. There was no greater test of trust that could have ever been given. But what we see here is that Abraham was the man who would sacrifice even the dearest thing in life for God. Abraham's supreme test teaches us that we must be ready to sacrifice what is dearest to us for the sake of loyalty to God. Will God ask us to put our children on the altar and slay them? Absolutely not. But he does call us to sacrifice those things that would hinder us from serving him. God must come first in our lives, or he comes nowhere. I read a story about two children who have been given a toy Noah's Ark as a present. They've been hearing about Noah and his ark and all the animals in Bible class. They were told how Noah offered a sacrifice after he came off of the ark. And they determined that they too would offer a sacrifice to God. And so they began to look through their animals, their toy animals that they had with this set of Noah's ark. And they finally decided on a sheep that had a broken leg. That would be the animal that they would offer to God. The only thing they would offer was a broken toy that they could well do without. But folks, I'm afraid that's the way many people would like to sacrifice to God. The leftovers, second best, perhaps something we wouldn't use anyway. But what God calls for is our best, and to allow nothing or no one to come between us and God. Because anything that would come between us and our God is an idol. And I appreciate these words. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Think about Abraham now, who didn't know what God was going to do, and see his faith, that he would be willing to offer, you know, in obedience to God, something that was dear to him. Number two, faith. We learn from Abraham and his supreme test that faith trusts God even when we cannot understand. The Bible doesn't record Abraham's confusion, though I would think it had to be on his mind. I couldn't see how it couldn't. The Bible simply records, again from Hebrews, that when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, the same son of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." But you see, Abraham is the pattern of the man who accepts what he cannot understand. He didn't see how God was going to do it. He didn't see how God could cause a great nation to come from him through Isaac when God had just commanded him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. He couldn't understand. To him, there had come this incomprehensible demand. It didn't make sense. The promise was that in Isaac, his seed would grow and grow until a great nation would be made. The life of Isaac depended on the promise, and it seemed that God now wanted to take it away. As Chrysostom put it, the things of God seemed to fight against the things of God, and faith fought with faith, and the commandment fought with the promise. And Abraham again was willing to carry out that commandment, and in his heart he did. But he had this belief, verse 19 of Hebrews 11, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham thought, well, maybe God will raise him up. It's got to be through Isaac, so he must be going to raise him from the dead. We know that God is able to do that. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. But Abraham didn't have anything to draw back on here. He had never seen that done before. All he knew was God was powerful, and he knew that God would keep his promises. He knew that it was through Isaac that these promises would be fulfilled. So he concluded he must be going to raise him up. You remember this passage in Genesis 22, verse 5, where Abraham and Isaac are on their way to the mountain that God would show them. And at a certain point, Abraham says to the three men that were accompanying them, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you." That would indicate he's already thinking. I don't know how, but it must be that God is going to raise him up. But we will come back to you. You see, he reasoned that God would raise the dead rather than allow one iota of his word to fail. What do we learn from that? William Barclay wrote, "For everyone at some time there comes something for which there seems to be no reason and which defies explanation. It is then that a man is faced with life's hardest battle to accept when he cannot understand." There are times likely in our lives when we won't be able to understand. Why is this happening? But it's at those times we need to recall Abraham and him not knowing the full picture, but he believed in the power of God and in the promises of God. And at such a time, we, like Abraham, the only response that we need to give is to keep trusting and to keep obeying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Faith teaches us. We learn from Abraham. Faith continues to trust and obey, even when we don't understand. But thirdly, we see that faith in the end will always prove to be well-founded. In Genesis chapter 22, let's read how it happened. The angel of the Lord said, as Abraham had raised that knife above his son, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Let's be quick to note, God never wanted Isaac as a burnt offering. It wasn't Isaac that God wanted as a sacrifice. It was a test of Abraham, a test of his faith. And Abraham showed his tremendous faith by being willing to offer something incredibly dear to him. But God stopped him. "I know about your faith," he says. And he provided a ram. Abraham lifted up his eyes. Verse 13 says, there was a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. That ram would be the sacrifice offered to God on that day, and not Isaac. But watch this. The angel of the Lord reconfirmed God's promises to Abraham. Verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The confusion that Abraham must have experienced in wondering how, God, are you going to fulfill this promise when you commanded me to offer Isaac? The confusion that must have gone through his mind, though he responded in faith, would be replaced now by incredible joy. Because he saw that God was indeed true to his word, and that his faith had been well founded. And that's what faith teaches us. That when we offer to God our very best, when we refuse to allow anything come between us, and that when we continue to trust Him and obey Him, even when we're flooded with questions and we don't know, we don't understand, that in the end we'll find that our faith has been well founded because God keeps His promises. May I remind us that God provided a ram. He didn't want Isaac. God provided a ram. Notice what Abraham says. Verse 14 of Genesis 22. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." And the assurance that we can have is that the Lord will continue to provide. How can we know that? If you want proof, consider Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, this account of Abraham and God's command to offer Isaac was foreshadowing what God did for us on the cross. When he gave his son and did not stop Satan and the mob and the Roman soldiers from actually delivering those blows and causing his death, God went the distance, if you will, and He provided. He allowed His Son to die in our place. Jesus was that Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, who was crucified in our place. How can we know that God keeps His Word? How can we know that what He promises He will perform? Because that stamp, that seal, is the blood of Jesus. He says, I'll go to this length for you, and you can trust My Word. God will provide, we learn from Abraham, if we will obey. That's what we learn from him. May I ask us, what about our faith? We're looking at a hero of faith here in Abraham. We're amazed at his trusting obedience in such difficult circumstances. But he's held up to us as a model that we continue to trust and obey. And ultimately, we'll find our faith to be well-founded. Do you believe in God and in His Son Jesus? Has that faith changed your life and moved you to respond in obedience as Abraham obeyed? You may not be called upon to offer a child, but you are called upon to live for Him. Perhaps tonight you need to make those initial steps of faith, be baptized into Christ, become a child of God. Or maybe that we need to renew our dedication to God, our commitment to trusting and obeying Him. Let's allow Abraham and his faith to inspire us to be people of faith. If you need to respond, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.